Please grab your Bibles and remain standing as we turn tonight to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll be picking it up in verse 16, and we're going to read to verse 21. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. We've entitled the message, The Spirit versus the Flesh. We're looking at the section of the book of Galatians, which is the practical section, and this is where you begin to live out what you've just been taught. And so we now talk about how to be sanctified, how to live a holy life. And so Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time this evening, Lord, and what an awesome privilege it is to come and literally have our minds washed or bathed in God's word, his truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So, Lord, I pray this evening that we would give undivided attention to you, allowing you to speak to each and every one of our hearts this evening. I pray for those that have joined us that don't know you this evening, don't have a relationship with you. Maybe they've been attending church for such a long time, but they've never trusted you. They've been attempting to be holy through their own self-efforts, Lord, through their own sheer willpower. And they know how empty and futile that is. Maybe we've trusted Jesus Christ and we've slipped back into our old ways thinking that we can make those changes. And so I pray this evening that you would convince us through this portion of Scripture of the need and the work of the Holy Spirit to make us like yourself. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in us that will not only bring us to salvation, but will make us holy. And so I pray this evening that we would see that. So we pray that we would focus on the passage, not allowing our minds to wander, but to allow you to speak to us this evening. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things. In Jesus' matchless name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There was a man that was a book collector, and one day as he was walking through the city, he came across a friend of his that he had not seen for a number of years. And this person, in no uncertain terms, was not... into books at all, and he made it very clear that he was an unbookish type of person. And so, matter of fact, as he was bragging about how much he did not like books, he says, "A matter of fact, I just threw away a big old Bible which had been packed away in the attic of our ancestral home for generations." And he was describing it. He says, "Someone named Guten something printed it." At which the man said, "Not Gutenberg." He goes, "You idiot, you just threw away one of the first books ever printed, a copy sold recently at an auction for over $1 million. By that he was unaffected, and he says, "Well, not this copy. It wouldn't have brought a dime because some fellow named Martin Luther had scribbled a bunch of his notes through it." You know, there's that old saying that says sometimes we really don't know what we have. And that is so true. The term or the name Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in these closing verses of this chapter. So really the key word here of this week and next week is the Holy Spirit, and it is mentioned 7 times. Now, Paul's concern here as his thought continues is, how do we keep from going back into the bondage of sin? And that's really the thought of this passage. And the answer is, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Galatians chapter 5 and 6 is the gospel of grace applied. This is the practical section of the book of Galatians. You see, our freedom comes through Jesus, but our continued freedom comes through the Holy Spirit. Justification is possible through the not through the efforts of self, just as sanctification cannot happen through our own energy, but through the Holy Spirit. So it is Jesus Christ that justifies us. It is Jesus Christ who has paid the debt for our sins. But it is our sanctification that comes through the relationship with the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. The word sanctify means to be set apart. It means to be set apart by God. It is the process in which God is changing us from the inside out. He is literally making us holy. It is a process. In Galatians 5:1 we read, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery," referring to our behavior. So what is this freedom that Paul is speaking about? Well, this freedom is from trying to please God through our own works. And that has been the problem with these Galatians. They were taught justification by faith, but the false teachers had slipped into the church and they said, "Jesus is a good start, but he won't take you to completion. You have to integrate your faith in Jesus with obedience to the law. If you're a male, you have to be circumcised. You got to follow the ceremonial and the law itself in order to be justified." So they were saying Jesus was not enough. Now, the question that is being posed now and the issue that Paul is dealing with now is our holiness. How will we be made holy or whole persons? And that is through the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, freedom from the penalty of sin is because Jesus died for our sins. But freedom from the guilt of past sins has been given to us when we place our faith in Jesus. So now the concern is our sanctification. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We always take the passage and sort of boil it down to a workable sentence, which is often a challenge. And here's the thought of our passage. Victory over the flesh is not accomplished through our will, but surrendering our will to the Holy Spirit. So we talk about willpower, we talk about the will to live, and we have all these different terms that we use, possibility thinking and all of that. There's a lot of Christians that kind of mingle with that stuff and integrate it into their Christianity, but it's absolutely false. There is no being holy apart from the Holy Spirit. There is no being conformed to God's image apart from the Holy Spirit. The only force that we have would be willpower, and it falls short. It can't overcome our passions and our desires. So here's how I want to break this down this evening. In verses 16 and 17 is the conflict. And Paul comes right out and describes this conflict that every believer is involved in. Then in verse 18, he describes the conquest. How is this victory achieved? And then in verses 19 through verses 21, we have the corruption. He comes right out, very, very discouraging portion of Scripture in the sense that he speaks of all of these sins that can literally control our lives. And he speaks about the hope that we have through the Holy Spirit that in these things we have victory because of the Holy Spirit in us. So let's pick it up here in verse 16 and let's talk about the conflict. Now again, Wednesday afternoon you can go to CC Rialto. Now if you got the new app right now, you just go to the new app and just go under Wednesday right now and the notes are right there. They're just instantly there and you can add to them, and if you don't like mine, make your own. You can do whatever you want to do, and so you can also email them, and so the notes are right there. If you got the U version, you type Calvary Chapel Rialto, the notes are also there. But again, going to the website, you can print them out, which I think is still always the best way. Just print them out and then you can add to them as they go. So let's pick it up here in verse 16, and we're talking about this conflict, and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now, the context of this is in verses 13 through 15, Paul has just given the call to freedom. He was talking about beware lest you take the freedom that God has given you and you turn it into a license to sin. So liberty minus love will issue into license, whereas liberty plus love will result in service. So freedom turns license without sin, without love, and that's what it does. If all we're thinking about is what's in it for me, what do I get out of it, that is self-focused, that will always lead to sin. But if you inject love into that, how can I be a blessing to others? How can I love God more? How can people see Christ in me and through me? You add that ingredient into it, and that makes you a servant of God, and that gives genuine freedom. Freedom to be like Christ. Freedom to express Christ is what he's been referring to. So there's a lot of people, you know, their idea of freedom is not having to listen to anyone, doing what they want to do. And a better term for that is license is what that is. Years ago, we went to Bulgaria after the Iron Curtain had come down, and it was bizarre. Because here were people that had zero freedom at one time. I mean, one guy told me a story. He was listening to the Beatles, and someone came in and literally broke his head. I mean, just gave him a concussion because he was listening to music that wasn't approved by the government. So when that Iron Curtain came down, the wall came down, people had freedom, but freedom turned into a license. So you would go into a clothing store and there would be pornography on the walls of a clothing store. It's like going into Nordstrom's, you know, or something, having pornography all over the walls. And then to top it off, you go up to the counter to buy something and it was a liquor store on top of the counter. They're selling all this hard liquor on the counter. Now before they couldn't do any of this, so now they had this freedom and the freedom was without love and it became license. So it's just the weirdest thing. It was like there was like no, they went from having all these laws to no laws. You could basically do whatever you wanted to do. So in Galatians 5:15, Paul says this warning, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So you take this freedom and you use it on yourself and you minus love from it, you might as well just sit there and bite each other is what you're going to do. You're going to literally devour one another. So with that in view, Paul now gives a command. And here's the command. Walk by the Spirit. Now when he uses this word walk, in the Greek tense, it's habitual lifestyle. It's the manner of our lives. It's just habitual. It's not just a quick little walk. It's a lifestyle is what it is. Walking in the Spirit is not something that is achieved instantaneously. It'd be kind of like this. I read my Bible this morning, so I don't need to read it again. I prayed this morning when I got up. I don't have to pray again today. Well, that's ridiculous because it's a practice is what it is. It's habitual. You read your Bible. You pray. You depend upon Christ. It's a lifestyle. It's what you do. You don't just pray once. You don't just read your Bible once. You don't just study a book once. Then you're done with that book. It isn't how it works. That's not what he's referring to. So notice he says walk. He doesn't say run. He's not saying running or run. But he's talking about walking that takes time, takes persistence, and it is something that we will literally do, and in a sense, our whole lives. And unless something happens to your legs or something, you will walk the rest of your life. It's your lifestyle. It's your habitual pattern of life is what he's referring to. The only way that a person can be truly spiritual is by walking in the Spirit. Now, what do we mean by walking in the Spirit? We're talking about submitting to God. We're talking about being obedient to God. We're talking about seeking God's will through His Word is what we're referring to. God, what is it that you want me to do? And then knowing what God wants us to do, we obey Him and we put it into practice and we do it. That would be called walking in the Spirit is what it would be. Notice he says, by the Spirit. Paul is saying that if the Holy Spirit controls the body, then we walk in the Spirit. But if the flesh controls the body, then we walk in the lusts or the desires of the flesh, is what he's referring to. So what are the results of walking by the Spirit? Well, he says it right here in the same verse. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So if we are have an ear towards wanting to know God's will, if we have a desire to know what God wants us to do, we learn what God wants us to do, we obey what God wants us to do, then the Bible says we will not carry out the desires of our flesh. We will not do that which is sinful. Doing the will of God means you are free from doing that which is wrong or sinful. Now when he talks about the flesh, he's not speaking about our physical body. He's talking about the old sinful nature that we are born with, that has a bent towards evil or our sinfulness. Every single one of us are born with that nature. And if you don't believe me, go work in the nursery for 5 or 10 minutes and I will prove this to you. And then if you really don't believe it, go on the two-year-olds. They're called the terrible twos. And you'll see them in there, and you'll see those little guys, you know. It's like, and you bring them home, you go, thank you, Lord, for this little bundle from heaven. Then they reach two, and you go, where did this bundle really come from? I'm starting to wonder, you know. And because they're showing their sinful nature. They want a bottle, they want it now. Like we mentioned the other day, you know, it's like babies long for the pure milk of the word. You run out of milk, you put water in it, and they conk you on the head with the bottle. They don't want that. They go, bonk, you drink it, you know. I want milk. And so they cry when they don't get their own way, and they just they'll want to take all of your time. That's just their whole life is consumed with themselves. And in a natural sense, that's important because that's they need that attention in order to survive. But it goes all through our whole lives. It's always about us. It's always about what we want. A group picture, who do you look for first? Yourself. That's who you look for. You're looking for your face, and you know, oh, I look terrible, and you're going, yes. You know, it's a great picture. And so it's all about self. And so it's this fallen nature that all of us are birthed into the world with. Now, this idea of depriving that nature and saying no to that nature is not in and of itself going to make you holy. This was one of the things I brought up in Catholicism, you know, and they have their Lent, and they have all their different things that they do. And I've been to Rome, these different places, you know, where they people get on their knees, and they'll just go great distances on their knees on cobblestones, you know, trying to make up for their sins, trying to appease God, trying to destroy the sinfulness within their hearts, which never does a thing. He talks about in Colossians 2:23, these are matters which have to be sure. Appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. And you see people, when it comes around Easter, resurrection, people whipping themselves, and every once in a while, in the Philippines they do this, they'll actually crucify people on the cross, wanting to die like Jesus died, being nailed to a cross, beaten. All of these things that people do, attempting to stifle and to curb their sinfulness and their sinful nature. It's just like when we were back in chapter 4 of Galatians, we talked about Isaac and Ishmael unable to get along. Well, the spirit and the flesh are just like Isaac and Ishmael. They can't get along. There is this nature that is bent towards sin, and then there is this spiritual part that gravitates towards God and towards what is pleasing to God. So the Christian has two natures. One is the old nature that they are born with, and the other nature was received through the new birth. So there's the spiritual part, the spirit, that a new nature is given to us when we are born again. It's called born again. It's born from above. We receive this new nature. The old nature is that which we receive through physical birth. It's a natural tendency towards sin, towards self-gratification. When we are walking by the Spirit, we will not be practicing the sinful actions of the old nature. And that's his point. They're opposed to each other. You can't do both. It's one or the other. If you are walking in obedience, you're walking to please God, you're desiring to be pleasing to Him, you will not do that which is sinful. On the other hand, if you're bent towards doing that which is sinful, you will not please God. It's just absolutely impossible. Look at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So here he says, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. So there is this struggle that is constantly going on inside of us. And I'm sure every one of us here, if you can remember back to the time that you gave your life to the Lord, oh, didn't you begin to experience a war that was going on? Prior to knowing Christianity, there wasn't a war because you were a casualty. I mean, you were taken captive. I mean, you did the will of Satan. You did the will of yourself. But then the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you start seeing all of these temptations and all of these alluring things towards that which is against God, which is against the Word, which is against what you want to do. And it's literally a war that's going on. He talks about this in Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. And this is why when a Christian marries a non-Christian, it just doesn't work. Because if the person truly is a believer, they gravitate towards the things of the Spirit. They start thinking about a vacation, and they're thinking about, well, you know, how about if we use this week to go on a mission trip? And the other one's going, I'm not going on no mission trip. The one gets a raise, and they think, you know what I want to do? I want to give towards this thing at the church, or I want to start giving more to the Lord. And they go, no, that we got more money to spend on ourselves. The believer goes by a store that's selling Christian books. Oh, I want to buy this book. I want to buy this set of commentaries. I want to buy this. They look at it and go, what are you going to buy that for? I don't have any interest in those books. It's because we're talking about two different worlds here. We got someone that has the Holy Spirit, someone that wants to grow into God's likeness, and we have someone else that's wanting to satisfy themselves and do what they want to do. And so it tells us here, and the spirit against the flesh. That's why, you know, you got two partners in business. If one's a Christian and one's a non-Christian, there's conflicts. Because the Christian has this mindset that every boss has a boss. They got this mindset that I'm going to please the Lord. I'm going to be ethical in all of my dealings. I'm going to do that which pleases the Lord. I'm not going to make promises that I can't keep. I'm not going to say things just to make a sale. I want to make sure that I'm a person of integrity and my word means something. The person says, no, we'll lose a sale if we tell them the truth. What tell them the truth for? Tell them we'll have it ready for them. They'll put the down payment, they'll be locked in, then we'll get it to them next year. I mean, that's their attitude. I mean, come on, let's make a sale here. So they have no problems with making promises that they can't keep. But for the believer abhors this. There's no way. The Christian sees that, you know what, we need to treat people properly. I mean, we need to, our name needs to mean something. Well, it does. It just means more sales or something. You know, that's how they're thinking. They're just thinking in this fleshly mindset. So you put those two together, and it really is an unequally yoked relationship. It's a relationship that just doesn't work very well. Unless the person that's a non-believer just says, okay, you know, if you want to do it that way, I'll support you in it as long as the sales go well. But if they don't go well, I'm going to have to help you out a little bit. You know, that's kind of, you know, we'll have to cheat a little bit. And it says, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So again, these two natures are in absolute conflict with each other. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Maybe you work with someone like this. You're the believer. You're working with a non-believer, and there's this clash. Maybe you're married to one. Maybe you have a someone in the home, or you got a neighbor, or you're involved in some business with someone like this. And you can see these two different worlds and how they're just an absolute collision. They just, it's not working. But note this. The Christian cannot simply will to overcome the flesh. That's not enough. And that's the best the world has to offer. And you come down with a disease. What does the doctor say? Do you have a will, you know, to fight this thing? Is that what you want to do? You have this will. And that's the best they can ask. If they don't say, you know, do you have the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit going to help you through this? They don't say that. But their thinking is the willpower to do this. Do you have this possibility thinking? Do you have this this mindset that you're willing to go for it. And that's what they're concerned about. I like this. Verse 17 out of the Williams translation says, these two are opposed to each other so that you cannot do anything you please. Paul spoke about this. Turn over to Romans 7:15. Let's read this. This is a great passage. Paul talked about this battle that's going on inside of him. He has this desire to do the right thing, and then he winds up doing the wrong thing. There's this temptation to go against the right thing. And it's just this absolute war that was going on inside Paul. Now, I think it's important to note that Paul, when he wrote this, had been walking with the Lord for many, many years. Possibly 30 years of walking with the Lord. So this is not the words of a baby Christian. This is someone that knows God, has been walking with God. And so in Romans 7:15, Paul says, for what am I doing? I do not understand, for I am practicing what I do not like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Notice that. I got the willpower. I don't want to do it, but I don't seem to have the power to accomplish it. Verse 19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. So determination, positive mental attitude, willpower is not enough. It won't get us through. Because you're going up against the flesh. It's absolutely impossible to curb the flesh apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. This is why he gave us the Holy Spirit. He said, it's to your advantage that I go. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. So look at verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? We've mentioned this before, and the backdrop of this is in some extreme cases in the Roman Empire, if a person was convicted of murder, and they had murdered someone very savagely, there, in some cases, judges would take that dead body and attach it to the murderer and make him carry that dead body around until it rotted off their back. Can you imagine going to bed with that at night? Wow. Oh, what's that smell? Oh, that's so-and-so over there with that body on them. You can imagine going to bed with every place you go, you carry around this dead corpse on you, this weight on you, this smelly, rotting flesh on you. And that's the description that Paul gives here. Who's going to set me free from this thing? Who's going to get this rotting corpse off my back? Who's going to get me free from this? This situation that I'm in, there's got to be a way to be released from this. Look at verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other by my flesh, the law of sin. It is God and God alone that can deliver us from our passions, from our flesh, from our will to do that which is pleasing to ourselves. It is only God that can do that. The Lord is the one that can deliver. Willpower cannot do it. It will never accomplish this. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. So the argument really here in Galatians has been, Jesus is a good start, but he's not enough. You won't fully receive salvation without integrating it with works. Here's the next thought. You will never be holy apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You will never be sanctified or set apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. So this brings us now to the second area in verse 18, and this is the conquest. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the solution is not to pit our will against the flesh, but to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. And that, simply said, is what it means to walk in the Spirit. So it's not our willpower, it's not our will against our flesh, against our sinful nature, but it is the surrender of our will to the Holy Spirit. The verse literally says, but if you are willingly led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. So again, as if we willingly follow the Holy Spirit and submit to the Holy Spirit, cooperate with God, let God have His way, obey what God is telling us to do, then we will experience His holiness. We will experience His wholeness. You see, the Holy Spirit does not lead apart from the Word. And by the way, God doesn't lead through stupidity either. He really doesn't. And I've heard this. Sometimes when I get upset, I don't know why I do this, I'll put on Christian television, which I don't even know if there is such a thing as Christian television, but I turn it on sometimes. And I'll listen to some of these guys talk, and they'll say, "Don't let your mind get in the way." I'm going, "What? Don't let your mind get in the way?" God uses our minds. God uses the study of the Word. God uses His Word. God doesn't go outside of His Word. This is why when you memorize Scripture and you know Scripture, have you ever noticed you want to do something wrong and all of a sudden a Scripture comes to your mind? Go, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit bringing out. I remember when we were building this facility, the verse that kept coming to me regarding the general contractor was Exodus 20:13, "Thou shalt not kill." That verse just kept coming to me. Number of times, it came to me all the time. I kid you not. But you want to do something, all of a sudden a Scripture comes to your mind. "Oh, what's this?" Well, that's the Holy Spirit calling up the Word. That's the Holy Spirit leading you so you can walk in the Spirit. This is why reading our Bibles is so important. It's why we take notes and we take it in, because the Holy Spirit will bring it up. If ever someone's ever asked you a question, all of a sudden you open your mouth and you get all done. You go, "Wow, that was pretty cool what I just said." See, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's pulling that from the well inside your heart. Those things that you have learned, those things that God has taught you, those things that you come to understand. And God then can pull from that. And that can be a resource to walk in the Spirit. That can be a resource in which it will make us like Himself. So God never works in a contradictory way to the Scriptures. It always is complementary. It always is Scripture. And it always lines up with Scripture. Again, God is leading me to marry a non-Christian. That is absurd. It is absolutely absurd. God does not lead through stupidity, because that's clearly going against Christian. You know, "Well, I'll be a witness." No, you'll be a nitwit is what you'll be. You will not be a witness. You'll be a nitwit is what you'll be. Because you're clearly going against Scripture. You're walking in the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit. Because you're contradicting Scripture. You're going against what Scripture. You're not walking in the Spirit. So He says you are not under the law. We're not under a set of rules. We're not under mandated rules. Those rules were there to show us that we were sinners and needing Jesus. Those laws were there to indict us as sinners needing a Savior. There was no power to make us holy and to make us like Him. So the Holy Spirit writes God's law on our hearts. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' says the Lord, 'I will put my law upon their heart and upon their mind, and I will write them.' He then says, 'And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" So this is what God does through the new birth. He literally writes these things upon our heart. And yesterday we had this election, and there's a couple of people on my Facebook that are just lost souls. They're just lost souls. One of them is a professing Christian that was bragging about voting for a particular politician that was pro-abortion. Now, I don't know how you can't do that as a Christian. How can you believe in God? How can you profess to love God and then in the same breath believe in the right to take someone's life? That is absolutely absurd. And I question whether God's written his law in their heart. How can you be, again, pro-same-sex when God is very clear that he made them male and female? How can you be pro-drug? How can you be pro-sex education for little five-year-olds that can't even tie their shoes that are being taught about same-sex and cross-dressing? That is absurd. That is absolutely absurd. And then to name the name of Christ. How can God's laws be written upon your heart? So again, that's insanity. It's absolutely insanity. And we're going to get to this. He's going to say, you know what? You are not going to enter the kingdom of God. You believe this stuff, you live this lifestyle, you adopt these sinful, habitual practices, you do not know God. You know about him, but you do not know him. And that's going to be his final indictment against these believers in this practical section. You see, we desire to obey him in love. New Living Translation, Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your law is written on my heart. So we want to please him. We want to do that which is pleasing to God. We want to do his will. We don't want to disappoint and go against God. It's written in our hearts. We want to be pleasing to him. And the only way to do that is to walk in the Spirit, is to seek God's will, to obey God's will, to read his word, which tells us and reveals to us what God's will is. So now in verses 19 through 21, we now have the corruption. And now he's going to speak about the flesh, and he's going to talk about really what the evidence and the deeds of the flesh are. So he says here in verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Or another way of saying this is, the deeds of the flesh are obvious to all. I mean, you could turn on the news tonight and start checking these off. It wouldn't be that difficult to check these off. And we ultimately can't look at a person's heart and know exactly where they're at, but we can be fruit inspectors and we can look at their deeds and we can determine by their deeds where they're at. And so that's what he does here. And he goes, which are, so he now gives a list of these deeds of the flesh. Now there's several lists in Scripture. Let me just mention these to you. Jesus gave a list in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23. Paul gave a list in Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. Is also a list. This is an extensive list right here, and it's very clear that this is the flesh. This is what's produced through the flesh. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So again, you know, you got people wanting to go to therapists and psychotherapists. Therapists get you dirty. Psychotherapists go in deeper and get dirtier. That's what they do. It's just absolutely absurd. The heart is wicked. It is absolutely wicked. So we'll kind of put some categories to these sins as we identify them and define what they mean. This first group in verse 19 are called sexual sins. He uses the word immorality. Now, some of your translations, and there's others that will often translate the word fornication, which is a reference to illicit sex between unmarried people, while adultery refers to the same sin among married people. Well, we're talking about the same thing, and some people like to argue over this, whether it's adultery or whether it's fornication. What he's talking about here is premarital and extramarital sex. That pretty much sums it up, is what he's saying. It is absolutely wrong for a professing Christian to live with the opposite sex. It is absolutely wrong. And it's so sad today in the church, there's like, we've adopted barnyard ethics in the church. Well, you know, as long as we're committed, that's all that matters, because you know what? All it really is just a piece of paper. No, it's not. It is a covenant between God and two people. Oh, as long as we're, you know, as long as we agree and we're committed, that's all that matters. We're just going to go up to the mountains and sit underneath an oak tree. Yeah, join the oak tree. That's where the nuts are. And we're just going to commit ourselves to each other with the squirrels and all the rest. And that's, again, that is absurd. A marriage is a covenant between God and two people, and it always involves public. It's a public. I don't care what country you go to, where you go, it always involves public. It's a public commitment. It's a commitment before God. It's something that others can see and they can understand. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Not might, not could, not should, but will. Impurity speaks of uncleanness. It's filthiness of the heart and mind that makes the person defiled. The unclean person sees filth in everything. Someone can make a comment and they turn it into something filthy. It's just always, 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 and that's what it is. And of course, our society is like this. It's a filthy society. Every little, I call them sitcoms, but you know, they have these sitcoms on, and with all these little laughters, someone makes an innocent comment and they have a dirty undertone to it or makes something more out of it. It's just so classic of the society that we find ourselves in. The next word is sensuality or lasciviousness, which is really close to the word debauchery, would probably be a good term for it. It speaks of a wanton appetite that knows no shame. No shame. We have talk shows that no shame. See, no shame. People talking about having multiple wives, multiple relationships, and you got these audiences giggling and laughing and everything else. Just, it's absurd. That would fall into that area of sensuality. You got parades where people, you know, gay pride parades, which is really what lasciviousness, that's what this is. We're actually proud of our sin. No shame in our sin. No shame in our behavior. Again, verse 20, religious sins. Verse 20 says idolatry. Idolatry would be a religious sin. It's putting things ahead of God and people. We're to worship God, to love people, and use things. But too often we use people, we love self, worship things, and leave God out completely. Really, an idol is anything that takes the rightful place of God. We're to devote ourselves to God. But how many times people have so many idols, they have so many things they worship? And worship sports, worship their careers, worship their spouses, worship their children, worship their hobbies, worship their possessions. Worship their ideologies. There's all sorts of things that, it's really anything that takes the rightful place of God would be considered an idol or would be considered idolatry. Sorcery, which could be translated witchcraft. It's interesting that this word is derived from a Greek word pharmakia, by which we get our word pharmacy from. It actually is the use of drugs. And I'll tell you, someone that takes drugs is opening themselves up to demonic activity. They're opening themselves up. They're messing around and altering their minds, opening themselves up to dark, dark things. I was involved years ago as a chaplain, 20 years in this city, and some of the people that I would come across, well, you know, the voices in my head are telling me to kill myself. The voices in my head are telling me to kill this person. You've opened yourself up to demonic activity. That would fall under this area of sorcery. It's the use of drugs. And here we are legalizing marijuana. This state is the land of fruits and nuts. It really is, folks. You can look over at Colorado and we should be able to learn some lessons from them, but it's too late. And this society of ours is bent towards further lawlessness. So we have opened ourselves up. And there was one of these kooky candidates the other night was talking about legalizing all sorts of drugs. In moderation, of course. How do you use heroin in moderation? I mean, it's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Verses 20 again and 21 is attitude sins. How about enmities or hatred? It's the attitude of the mind that defies and challenges others. On TV, these are called police pursuits. That's what that's called. Teens challenging their parents. I was listening to the radio on the way in today, and there was talking about some teenager that beat up his teacher. That's what this is right here. This is what he's talking about right here. This is a common thing. You talk to people in public school. I had a friend of mine that was a public school teacher, and he says, "Man, I feel like I'm a security guard. That's what I feel like I am. Can't really teach. These kids are just out of control." Strife. This attitude of enmities, it's leading to variance, which is strife, outward enmity. We call it domestic violence. It would be another term for it. It'd be road rage. All move over, don't shoot, you know, on the freeway. You know, you see these people fighting on the freeway and so forth. Jealousy or emulations means, again, jealousies or rivalries. How sad when there's that amongst Christians, this rivalry and this competition sometimes that is really unhealthy in many ways. It's so worldly, it's so of the flesh. How about outbursts of anger or temper tantrums? Anger in simple ways, which is blowing up. If you want to see this, just go to a sporting event. Maybe go to a soccer field and watch this. Watch a little t-ball, little football. You'll see the parents belittling their children for a lack of performance. Filthy words coming out of their mouths. Cursing and anger towards them. This is just a very common thing. It's like the kids are out there trying to have fun and the parents are just cursing and upset and these outbursts of anger and so forth. How about disputes? This is the idea, carries the idea of self-seeking, self-ambition. It's the idea of creating divisions, dividing. Again, you see this in marriages. We have no-fault divorce. These divisions that happen, it's no one's fault. Dissensions, which means to separate or to split in two. See this sometimes within the church. Factions or heresy. This is interesting. This word faction means to make a choice. It's cliques or causes. You have this attitude of people drawing lines and picking sides. You see this in the Corinthian church. We just looked at it on Sunday. We talked about that, this putting people before God instead of a person crucifying their flesh and following Christ. They took the place of Christ and they were identifying with the teacher instead of identifying with Christ. Worldly. Look at verse 21. Envyings. Envying suggests the carrying of grudges, the deep desire for what another has. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." And you see people that get angry at God. They pray for something. God says you can't have it or it's not good for you. So they get angry at God. They get all upset with God and find fault with God. Verse 21, social sins, drunkenness. And by the way, drunkenness is not a disease. It's a sin. Did you note that? You know, if drunkenness is a disease, it's the only disease I know that will send you to hell. Think about that for a moment. Just think about this for a moment. Because what I'm saying right now goes totally against our society. Our society says drunkenness is a disease. Drug abuse is a disease. No, it's a choice and it's sin. So we have our 12-step programs. God has the one-step program called repentance is what it is. Corinthians says, such were some of you. Some people tell you if you're a drunk, you'll always be a drunk. An alcoholic, always an alcoholic. A drug abuser, always a drug abuser. Not so. Such were some of you. God says quite the opposite. Here's some statistics. Alcohol is the third leading medical problem in the United States. Each year, 40,000 people die on the highways in America because of alcohol. Alcohol is a factor in over half of the murders and one-fourth of the suicides, and a majority of the divorces in the United States are attributed to alcohol. That's called sin, not a disease. Person chooses it to do it. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you got, and we've got our court system now where people, well, I'm not guilty because I was under the influence. Yes, you are, because you chose to drink. So you are responsible for it. You chose to be out of control. So you are responsible for your actions. You know, you're too sick to be, you know, you're well enough to do wrong, well enough to sin, but too sick to be punished. It's not so. Carousing, which means literally letting loose or rioting. So you've got, you know, the term party animal. You, on the news, of course, it was during the summer they were talking about this. How many college kids die every year of alcohol overdoses? 21 years of age drinking 21 shots. And I don't know. I don't remember what I should have looked at. I don't remember what the statistics are. But how many college kids die because of this very thing? Of course, coming up, you got the holidays coming up with their parties and New Year's parties, their Christmas parties, and Thanksgiving, all of this stuff. That will all be involved with this. And he says, and things like these. Now, what he means by this is not a comprehensive list. I mean, this is not the list of sins. Sometimes when you tell someone they're a sinner, they go, I've never killed anybody. Like, that's the only sin on the list is murder. There are other sins, right? But what he's saying here is he's saying, listen, this is not comprehensive. I gave you a list of, what, four or five other lists, just by the way of introduction. So this is not a comprehensive. He's just simply saying, simply here, that things like these. This is just some that Paul just starts to write out and goes, let me give you some examples of what I mean by the flesh. Let me talk about the deeds of the flesh. Let me mention those. And then he says here, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you. So Paul has mentioned these things, and he now mentions them yet again. And he says that those who practice such things. Now, when he talks about practicing, he's talking about this is your lifestyle. This is your habitual lifestyle. Just like you habitually walk in the Spirit, you always walk in the Spirit and you will carry out the desires of life. This is walking in the flesh habitually is what he's talking about. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there is this false assurance of salvation based upon experience versus the Bible. And the Bible is very clear on this, that if you are practicing these sins, you're not going to heaven. You're not a child of God. Because a true child of God would not behave this way. I keep mentioning this one guy I met the one time. He goes, I'm a Christian alcoholic. And I thought, well, I'm a Christian bank robber. I mean, what is that? I'm a Christian car thief. I steal on Mondays, not Sundays, because that's a holy day, you know. It's like absurd. That's absurd. I'm a Christian adulterer. I mean, it's absurd. It's laughable. And what he's saying is, you practice this stuff. This is your lifestyle. This is what you walk in. This is what you habitually are involved in. Then one thing you can safely say, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Heaven is not your real home. Heaven is not your home at all. And that's the point that he's making. Now again, one thing to fall into sin, but a genuine Christian is under conviction when they sin. Christian can't sleep at night when they're in sin. But a person that is practicing this is under no conviction, does not see anything wrong, even justifies what they're doing. That is proof that they do not know Jesus Christ and they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's one thing to slip. It's one thing to fall. It's one thing to be trapped by sin, but you don't stay there. Because the Holy Spirit will not allow you to walk in the flesh. You will walk in the Spirit. You will desire the things of the Spirit. The old nature must be crucified. Look at verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now Paul explains that the believer is identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection in Romans chapter 6. Christ not only died for me, but I died with Christ. And Christ died for me to remove the penalty of my sin. I died with Christ to break the power of sin. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you know that you cannot crucify yourself? It is one form of execution that you cannot crucify yourself. How would you do it? By yourself. How do you crucify yourself? You can't. It's something that God has to do. It's something that has to be done. It's a supernatural work. In Romans chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He uses the word reckoning in the King James. It's the word consider. So we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's what he's saying. So I'm going to close tonight with just two thoughts of application tonight. We've looked at these, just a couple thoughts. Number one, the only way that a Christian can live in two different worlds and remain holy and grow in holiness is through the Holy Spirit. The works of the law, commitment to the Ten Commandments, none of these things in and of themselves will curb our old nature and make us holy. They do not have the power to do so. Number two, victory over the flesh is not through our will, but surrendering our will to the Holy Spirit. That is how it will be accomplished. It will not be through me. It won't be through you. But it'll be through surrendering our will to God's Holy Spirit, who will do the work in us and through us. Maybe tonight you feel like, tonight, you know what, I just, it's like, I'm a lost cause. I can't seem to change. I can't seem to get victory over this. Well, let me ask you tonight. Are you doing it? Are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Are you allowing God to do it? Because if you are, you're obviously walking in the flesh. Because how can you walk in the Spirit and carry out the desires of the flesh? So you obviously have to be doing it on your own or trying to do it yourself, or you're trying to do it at the same time while you're walking in the flesh. That is frustrating because it's impossible, is why it's frustrating. So tonight, maybe you need prayer for that tonight. You want to say, God, I need you tonight. I need to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you're attempting to do it through subduing your own self-will and trying to bolster up some willpower in order to do it, let me just tell you right now, you're going to fail. You're going to fail. You need the Holy Spirit. And maybe tonight you need to ask yourself the question, are you born again? Have you trusted Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you turned from your way to God's way? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Him? Maybe the problem tonight is you're not even born again. You've not trusted Him. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. One thing about a person that's born again, they change. There will be a change. Now, all of us change in different ways and different speeds, but we have this in common as a Christian. We will change. We will be a new creation. We will be a new creature in Christ. And if you've not noticed that your life has changed, then I would seriously wonder if you are born again. Now, let me also say, you don't have to be born again, by the way, okay? You only need to be born again one time. But you do need to commit your life to the Holy Spirit. You need to submit your life to God. You need to obey Him. You need to submit to Him. Do His will over your will. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, I thank You this evening for these precious people You brought out to study tonight. And I pray that You have spoken to us this evening, Lord. Like the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, there's a war going on. Every one of us that are believers tonight would agree with that. There's no arguments that there's a war going on in the life of the believer. If we're non-believers, there is no war going on because we're already captives. There's no war. But if we're believers tonight, we would confess there's a war. So, Lord, let us submit to You. Let us submit to God. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in us and through us. I pray for any here tonight that may not know Jesus Christ tonight, that tonight they would turn their lives over to You. They would admit that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close with a song tonight, if God spoke to you this evening,